Well, thank you so much for being here today. We want to thank you for being out to church with us. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to take a look at Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. And then from there, we're going to jump over into the Old Testament. We're going to use this as a passage to apply to a situation in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14 and 15. I want to thank you so much for being out with us today on a gloomy day. Supposed to thunder and rain and lightning and everything else later on, but thank you for being here to worship God and serve Him together. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I believe there are some things in Scripture where we kind of just see them as something that everybody struggles with and everybody has a problem with, so it's okay if I struggle with it. But the fact is, everybody does struggle at one point in their life with this thing called bitterness. At some point in your life, you'll struggle with being hurt by something or someone, and all of a sudden, a bitter spirit can erupt into your life. And I think it's one of those things where we think, well, everyone struggles with that at one point, so it's okay. And we kind of mark it as, quote unquote, a respectable sin, so to speak. And what I mean by that is a sin that, you know, everyone struggles with, so it's okay for me to struggle with it. But in the life of a child of God, I believe that even bitterness is something that God would not wish on any of His children. Because at the end of this passage, it says that bitterness not only troubles you, but defiles many. And today I wish to show you not only people who are bitter, not only the producers of bitterness, the products of bitter, but I also want to show you today, if you are struggling with bitterness, a plan to uproot bitterness. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Thank you, God, so much for the opportunity to speak and the opportunity to present your word. And God, it's so humbling being here and to be able to speak what your truth has to say. And God, I pray that you just allow your word to speak, God. Allow your word to speak through me. And God, I pray that if there's one struggling with bitterness, struggling with anger, struggling with this issue, Lord, I pray that today they would make it right. I pray that they would, if it's with someone in this room, God, that they'd go and make it right with that person. God, I pray that you would bless us as we search your scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to kind of give you an introduction, you know, I have to tell you, since my wife and I became homeowners, I've got to tell you, I really love it. I love having a house. It's almost like a blank slate and being able to take that blank slate and make it your own. And, you know, for the past 6 or 7 months that we've had our house, my wife, who's, I'm sure, in her office, in my office currently, I'm sure if any of you have ever been to my house, you know that my wife has taken my house and she's made a blank slate beautiful. And, you know, she does a great job of that. But I love being a homeowner because, you know, there's a lot of things I get to do now. Like, I get to mow my own lawn. And I might not have a problem with it now. I probably will later. But I like it now. You know, I like to mow my lawn. I like to make it look nice. And even though it's not really much of a lawn, it's more of weeds than a lawn. But we'll get to that in a little bit. You know, I like to, you know, the other day we put some mulch down. We made kind of like a siding to our house, you know. It looks nice, you know, for right now at least. But, you know, I like doing those things as of right now. I like making our home that place where we know we can come home and just feel at peace and rest. I love that feeling after work of going home and knowing that, you know, you're in solitude in your own house, okay? And, but I'm starting to understand that being a homeowner also comes along with a lot of responsibilities and responsibilities that I don't really like. Not only responsibilities, but I think that there are several enemies to being a homeowner. And I want to give you some of those enemies that I've come to find being a homeowner lately. Number one, the dysfunctional New Jersey weather. Okay, that is the first enemy. When I want to mow the lawn and want to make it look nice, it rains. And when I want to go outside and do something out, it's freezing. But then the next day, it'll be 90 degrees. New Jersey has some pretty dysfunctional weather. And we've experienced as of late. And so that's one of the enemies to my home ownership. Number two, the random odds and ends from the previous owner. There are some things that we've found around our house that the previous owner left behind, and we're just like, why? There is this sculpture in our backyard, and we don't know if it's a bird bath or what it is. It's of this little boy. It's honestly kind of creepy. And, you know, I've tried at several occasions picking the sculpture up and moving it, but it's too heavy for me to pick up. And so that sculpture is kind of there to stay for right now. But we're just like, why? The other thing in our backyard that I found was interesting is in the towards the back of the yard, I don't really know what it is, but there's this pole sticking up out of the ground, and it's got this round table on it. And it's probably, I don't know how big it is. It's probably about this big, and we're just not sure what it is. It could have been a stand for bird feeders or bird houses or something like that, but we just really don't know. And on top of that, round table is like these stones, and we're not really sure what they go to. So that's kind of annoying, trying to figure out what to do with that or how to work around that. And there's some other things like mice and things as so, and those are enemies to my home ownership as of right now. And so there's some interesting things that our previous owners left behind that we would like to distinguish of or get out of the house. But I found those two enemies to be very difficult to deal with. But number three is the worst of them all. Number three, the worst enemy to home ownership for me is weeds. I hate weeds. I once worked for a landscaping or a landscaper, and he was showing me how to pick weeds up in a faster method. And this guy was good. I mean, he was like, pop, 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 pop. And he would get the whole root and everything. And, you know, I tried to do that, and I'd get like the tip of the weed, you know. And, it takes forever. It's just annoying. How many of you think weeding is just annoying? It's just, I hate doing it. When it comes right down to it, I think my whole backyard is weeds, okay? I really don't think that there's any grass, but it looks good for right now, so we kind of keep it. But weeds are an annoying thing, and I think most of us understand that. They're annoying because they root themselves in, and you've got to pull out the whole root before you take it out. And dealing with weeds is even more annoying. But I think in a spiritual sense, a spiritual weed in our life is bitterness. Bitterness, at first, it doesn't seem like it's such a bad thing. It seems like, well, I'm upset, I'm confused, and I don't understand, but I'm okay. But eventually, bitterness does just what a weed does to any other plant, kind of grabs onto it and kills the other plants around it. See, bitterness kills our joy. It grabs a hold of our heart, kills our joy, kills our patience, it kills our peace. It kills long suffering. It starts to take and strangle those things out of our lives. And so the weed of bitterness kills the fruits of the Spirit. And I believe it was an ancient proverb that said, the bitter heart is always hungry, and it decides to feast on its owner. You can put that next slide up. That's the quote there. The bitter heart is always hungry, but it feasts on its owner. And the writer in Hebrews says, hey, listen, beware of this root of bitterness. Be diligent, okay, lest it come and trouble you and defile many others. So today I'd like to show you, first of all, some illustrations of, number one, people who are bitter. Some illustrations of, number one, people who are bitter. And the first illustration I'd like to see, and if you could take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 3, 2 Samuel chapter number 3, is a man by the name of Abner. Now, we're going to find all three people in the same chapter, all three dealing with bitterness, and all three with different results. Abner's number one. If you don't know who Abner is in the Bible, I'd like to give you kind of some information on him. Abner is displayed as the captain of Saul's army. And now we know, obviously, that during this time period that Saul and David were at odds with one another. You see, Saul was the man who rebelled against God, and he lost really his right to the kingdom as king, okay? And because of that, he started to become angry in his heart and his spirit. And because of that, he really went after David because he knew David was God's next man. He was a man after God's own heart. And Saul, in going after David, basically took some men with him, and Abner became the captain of his army. Now, Abner, all the way throughout 1 Samuel 14, even into 2 Samuel chapter number 3, we see that Abner really backed Saul's army. He was basically the heart and soul of the army of Saul itself. Abner was the captain of Saul's army. Abner was also, like I had said before, in war against David. If you actually look in 1 Samuel chapter number 26 sometime today or sometime in the next couple days, you'll see this scenario where Saul basically is going after David, and Saul basically comes to this place and he falls asleep, and David gets so close to Saul that he could literally kill him with his bare hands. And David, when Saul woke up, he called out to Abner and he said, "Abner, do you realize how close I was to your king? Do you realize that you should have been up and protecting your king? And instead you were falling asleep right next to him." And so basically David mocks Abner because of the fact that Abner was supposed to be protecting Saul. So you really see Abner in odds against David. But not only that, in the chapter before, chapter number 3, we find that Abner kills a man by the name of Asahel. If you take a look at chapter number 2, I'm sorry, I know I had you in chapter number 3, but if you look at chapter number 2, verse number 22, you find, "And Abner said unto Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother? Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in that same place." So we find that Abner kills Asahel. Now, if you don't know who Asahel is, it gave it right there in the passage. It's Joab's brother. And that name might sound a little bit more familiar. Joab was the captain of David's army. And we're going to get to him in just a couple minutes, but Abner decides that he's going to kill Asahel, who was one of David's mighty men. And in chapter number 3, we're coming really to the point of our message here. Chapter number 3, it says in verse number 1, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." You see, Saul at this point had been killed, but the house of Saul still kind of stuck around and made war with the house of David. "But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." Now, here's where we get to basically the point of our story when it comes to Abner. Let's take a look at verse number six of chapter number 3. "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine? Then Abner was very wroth for the words with Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show the kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee unto the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?" And what Abner is basically saying is, Ishbosheth, do you realize how many years I protected your father? Do you realize it's because of me that your family isn't already dead? Ishbosheth, do you realize that I'm the one who kind of put you in power? Do you realize who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? And Ishbosheth is just basically rebuking him for something, honestly, that he did wrong. Abner was wrong. And Ishbosheth comes and rebukes him, and Abner says, who do you think you are? Do you know who you're talking to right now? Do you understand who I am? And Abner says, hey, listen, do you know that your house is only still surviving because of me? Let's take a look at what he says in verse number 9. So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. Basically what Abner is saying, hey, listen, guess what, Ishbosheth? Because you came and rebuked me, you think I'm wrong? Because you're showing me some major disrespect, guess what? I'm going to go over to David and I'm going to make peace with David. And I know everything about your family. I know everything about all your secrets. Guess what? You're finished. I'm going to establish David as the king. You know how I backed you all these years? Well, guess what? Not anymore. And he gets mad and he literally leaves Ishbosheth. He leaves Saul's house, whom he protected and guarded all these years. Let's take a look at what he does next. Verse number 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, thy hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And basically what Abner does is he makes a league with King David. In verse number 13, it says, and he said, well, I will make thee a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. So David says, listen, how do I know you're telling the truth? How do I know you're really trying to make peace with me here? How do I know that you're not just trying to trick me and basically kill me? How do I know that? You know what, Abner, here's what I'll do. You bring this to me, and I'll make peace with you. And Abner basically goes ahead and does it. He brings Michal, Saul's daughter, and we'll talk about her in a couple minutes from now. And so Abner makes peace with the house of David. But here's the point. Abner was rebuked for something he did wrong. Abner was wrong. He was clearly wrong. He was out of place. It wasn't his place to go into Saul's concubine. He had done wrong, and Ishbosheth came, and he rebuked him for it. He came and told him, hey, Abner, you're wrong. And here we see something that happens in a lot of human beings when they're rebuked. He gets mad. He gets upset. He says, Ishbosheth, who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? And in his heart, a root of bitterness was planted. And this wasn't long-term bitterness. This is quite short bitterness, but basically what happened was Abner got so mad and bitter with Ishbosheth that he turned his back on a family he had protected for years. He turned his back on his allies. He turned his back on the family he had basically given his life to serve. We see bitterness in the life of Abner, but also we see bitterness in the life of Joab. Now, I had mentioned Joab a couple minutes ago because I had mentioned that Abner had killed Asahel, who was Joab's brother. Now, Joab was the commander and captain of David's army. So you're already kind of probably working it out in your mind. Abner, Joab, not best friends, okay? In fact, they didn't like each other very much at all. And to make matters worse, Abner decided to kill Asahel, who was Joab's brother. So you've kind of got a bad situation going on here. So you've got Abner, who is the captain of Saul's army. He basically leaves Saul's army. He comes over to David, says, David, I'll make peace with you. Make a league with me, okay? And I'll protect you. I'll serve you. I'll make sure that all the kingdom knows that you're God's man. You're the man that's supposed to be in charge. Now let's take a look at verse number 22 of chapter number 3 of 2 Samuel. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel's brother. there's a problem. Job was upset. Job came to David and said, "What were you thinking, David?" And not trusting the king, not trusting the one who really was his own boss, not trusting him. He says, "David, are you nuts? Don't you know that Abner's just trying to trick you? Don't you know that Abner's just trying to deceive you?" And the anger and the buildup from years of basically battling against Abner's armies. And not only that, now Abner had killed his own brother. So the anger and buildup had planted a root of bitterness in Joab's heart. To the point where Joab called for Abner, called to have a word with him. And while having a word with him, he killed him. Bitterness. Bitterness. Let's take a look at the third person in this chapter who dealt with bitterness. Take a look at verse number 14. Actually, verse number 13, I'm sorry. "And he said, well, I will make thee a league with thee, but one thing I will require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. And said, then said Abner unto him, go return. And he returned." What you have here is you've got the first wife of David. When David had gone and killed Goliath, the promise to the victor over Goliath was Saul's daughter, Michal. And Michal loved David. Michal was head over heels for David. I mean, she had a crush on him big time. And she it's evident that she loved him, because even when her father Saul was chasing after David, Michal saved David's life. He helped him escape in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. But Michal loved David so much. But when Saul became enemies with David, Saul said, listen, you're not allowed to be married to him anymore. And basically, Saul took her from David and gave her to another man, this man that is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. And she married this man. And basically, she started a new life. I mean, that's kind of crazy to think about how things worked back then. You know, she was married to David, but all of a sudden, Saul doesn't like David. So basically said, hey, you're not allowed to be married anymore. Takes her from David and gives her to another man. I mean, it's like a package being sent around everywhere. I mean, it's awful. Can you imagine? Ladies, can you imagine that? Can you imagine going through that? So David, when Abner comes to him to try to make peace with him, David says, listen, I'll make a league with you if you give me back my wife. Okay? I'll make peace with you if you give me back Michal. You see, David loved Michal. David had a passion for Michal. But it's interesting what we see when Abner brings Michal back to David. We see a husband following her the whole way. We see a husband that's mourning because Michal had started a new life. The Bible doesn't say, but I wonder if she had kids by then. She had a new home. She had another family. And again, she was being stripped away from her husband. Let's take a look in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. I want to show you where bitterness hit its max in Michael's life. 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 16 says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." The next phrase, it's heartbreaking. "One that once loved David with all her heart," the Bible says, "and she despised him in her heart." Verse number 20 says, "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of hundreds of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Verse number 23. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death. Michal was bitter. Michal was bitter. For one reason or another, whether it was because of the constant chaos in her life, because of the constant going back and forth, being taken from her first husband, given over to another man, and then being taken from that man and brought back. I mean, it was a constant battle and a constant confusion in her life. And instead of turning to the Lord and saying, God, you know, you've got this under control. I don't really understand. And this is hard on me, but God, you've got it. Instead of that, she became bitter with David. This is David's fault. Oh, look at David. He's dancing the street. Look at him. And like so many of us do when we're bitter with someone, when someone else with who we're bitter with has a victory in their life, we look at them and we despise them. We look at them and we think, yeah, whatever. And their victories make that root even deeper. So we saw three illustrations of bitterness. We saw Abner, who was bitter with Ishbosheth, and he turned his back and he betrayed him. Joab, who was bitter with Abner. Abner killed his brother, so he killed him. And Michal, who was bitter with her situation and despised David. I want to take a look at, secondly, the producers of bitterness. I want to take a look at how these producers were shown even in the life of these three. The first producer of bitterness is pride. Pride that leads to bitterness often asks the following questions. Why me? How dare you? How could you? Who do you think you are? Pride asks those questions. And that kind of pride turns into bitterness because it puts yourself above someone else. It puts yourself above their situation. It puts yourself above what they might have done. And you start to throw your own pity party. And pride is at the center of it. Pride in Abner's life created bitterness. Abner said, "Who do you think I am?" His exact words were, "Am I a dog's head?" Basically, who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? It was pride that drove Abner to betray the people he swore to serve and protect. It was pride that pushed Abner away. And pride often sneaks into the life of a Christian, and I know it's something I deal with on a daily basis. And I say, God, please allow me to put others before myself. But pride asks, why me? Why am I going through this? Why did they do this to me? And the focus is on yourself instead of what God wants to do through the situation. The second producer of bitterness is unrestrained anger. It's okay to be upset, but unrestrained anger is what we find in Joab's life. His brother was killed. His brother was murdered. I think we'd be upset. But his unrestrained anger and bitterness in his heart led him to killing Abner. Unrestrained anger can produce bitterness in your life. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one." In the case of Michal, it was confusion. The third point there, confusion. And you think, you know what? Michael's got a point. She went through a lot. And sometimes it's not a particular person in whom we're bitter with. We're bitter with our situation. And being bitter with our situation ultimately makes us bitter with God himself. Because we think that God doesn't understand what's going on. We think, God, you don't understand how I feel. God, you don't get what I'm going through. God, I'm so confused. And confusion leads to doubt, and doubt leads to unbelief, and unbelief leads to bitterness. And that bitterness, when it takes root in your life, it troubles you, and it strains out, as I said at the beginning of the message, joy and peace and comfort and satisfaction, knowing God is in control. And although Michael did go through a tough situation, and none of us would wish that on anyone, but confusion often produces bitterness. And also in the case of Michael, we see envy. Envy. Michael was so envious of David's victory. When you look at it, you can even see she was envious of his joy. And basically when she mocks him about his joy that he has. He says, hey, look at you dancing before all of Israel. And she's literally mocking the victory that he had. Literally mocking the joy that David had. Because envy produces bitterness. Now, I'd like to also see the products of bitterness. The products of bitterness. We saw what produces bitterness, but I want to also see what bitterness produces. Bitterness produces hatred. Hatred. We saw it in the life of Joab. He hated Abner. He wanted nothing to do with Abner, so he killed him. Also, malice. The intent to do someone or something harm or evil. Have you ever been so angry or upset with someone, so hurt by someone, that you've thought, man, they're going to get there someday? They're going to receive their just due. I think I hear a lot about like karma. Karma's coming around or whatever. Like, okay, sure. But seriously, when you think about it, a lot of people think, you know what? I hope that they get their due. And that's malice. Jealousy. Bitterness definitely produces jealousy. You're jealous of their life. You're jealous of their joy. You're jealous of another person's situation because you're bitter with your own. And ultimately, revenge. Revenge. And in two of the three cases, this is what it came down to. Abner took revenge on Ishbosheth, and Joab took revenge on Abner. So bitterness, those are the products. But if I just left you there and said, you know what, deal with your bitterness, I wouldn't be doing the Bible justice. Because where the Bible talks about bitterness, it also talks about a plan to uproot bitterness. And I believe in applying situations throughout the New Testament to this, I believe we can find a four-step plan to uproot our bitterness. And the first part of the plan is love the unlovable. Love the unlovable. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. I constantly quote this chapter. I love it so much. The practical use of this chapter, I mean, it's amazing. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And I thought about that phrase for a second. I thought about what lies in me. I thought about how the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I thought about how with Christ and with God's help, I think it's in Luke, I believe 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. I could be paraphrasing that, but I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me in Philippians 4:13. So if Jesus Christ lives in me, if his spirit is living inside of me, then it's possible. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So because God is living inside of me, I can live at peace with another man. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And here it is. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him the drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The way that we can love others is by sacrificing for their needs. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him the drink. So he says, listen, it's not about who your enemy is with or who you're upset with. It's about loving those people. And it's funny that when we love people, we understand that, you know what, they're no longer unlovable. It's when we love people that we think are our enemies, we find that at first we thought they were unlovable, but now we understand, you know, just what they're going through because we're helping them with their needs. So if you're bitter against someone, it's time to love them. It's time to love them in a way that you help them fulfill their needs in life. Martin Luther King Jr. said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 27 through 29, Jesus talks about praying for your enemies. Praying for your enemies. I was talking this morning to the earlier service, and I said, you know what? If I sit down and start praying about the person that if I'm bitter with, you know, it's really hard to say, God, I'm so angry at that person. They're so stupid. It's so hard to say that, you know. God, I can't believe so-and-so did this to me. I deserve better. I don't think I could seriously say that to God. But when I start praying, God, you know what? I'm hurt, God. But I'm sure that they've got burdens and pains too. God, I'm hurt, but I'm sure that they don't even know what they did. Oh, God, forgive them. Forgive me. Because at that point, we stop walking in our shoes and we start walking in theirs. And I think the saying is, walk a mile in someone else's shoes. At that point, we stop focusing on ourselves and we start focusing on the real needs of someone else. Jesus understood. He said, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Today, are you bitter with someone? Pray for them. Are you angry with your situation? Ask God for help. Because it's hard to pray for someone who you're bitter for and not ask God to help them. Pray for your enemies. Have patience in persecution is number 3. James said in James 1, verse 1 through 4, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And James here is really talking about temptations that will come our way. And he says, hey, listen, be patient through them and love God through them. Because he understands that it's just trying our faith. It's trying our love for God. Now, when someone hurts us, let me tell you, it's a temptation to hold a grudge against them. Just as much as it's a temptation for someone who struggles with lust to look at something nasty on the internet, it's a temptation for every human heart to be hurt and not hold a grudge. And I think God understands that when these people come in and they say things or do things that just really you don't understand and it really hurts you, I think God understands that this is a temptation. It's a temptation to see what kind of faith you have. Do you love God enough not to allow bitterness to root in your heart? Patience. Be patient in those moments. I know you go through hurt, and I know that you go through pain, because we all do. But have patience, because patience will have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the last step is the most simple step. And I think it's one that we sometimes don't like to do, because it's honestly the hardest. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Now, when you confess your faults one to another, you know, obviously a lot of people say, well, confessing your faults, he's talking about, hey, I struggle with this, you struggle with that, let's help each other. But I think confessing your faults can go deeper than that. It can go all the way to bitterness. I'm bitter with you, and I've got to confess that to you. I'm upset with you, and I'm hurt. And I'm not talking about railing against someone. You did this to me! I was hurt, and I've been bitter, and I'm sorry. Because bitterness is a fault. Because we've allowed our hearts to hold on to a grudge. We've allowed our hearts to hold on to something that goes against someone else. And the Bible talks about in 1 John many times, how can we that are of God be basically in hatred towards a brother in Christ? And the Bible talks about how can we say that we love God if we don't love our brethren? And then it goes to say, if you don't love your brothers in Christ, the love of God is not in you. But how can we hold on to bitterness while loving someone? Forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse number 21, 22, I don't want to have you turn there. But I'll read it to you. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. So Peter says, is seven times a good number, God? I mean, if they come and do me wrong, and then I forgive them, and they come and do me wrong again, and I forgive them, and I'm sincere, and then they come in wrong, and so on and so forth, seven times. At that seventh time, is that the point where I'm like, okay, that's it. All right, no more. And I can almost kind of, this is a humorous part of Scripture for me, because I can almost see Jesus' face here like, really? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And Jesus says, listen, if your neighbor comes and wrongs you 70 times 7 times, is that the point where you could say no more, you know? No, he's just giving you the fact that, you know, every single time that someone wrongs you, you need to forgive them. Because I think when we forgive others, we become the perfect image of who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus stopped at 7 times 70 and forgiven me, then there would be a lot of stuff that would go unforgiven. If Jesus stopped at 7 times 700 for me, there'd still be a lot of stuff that wasn't forgiven. There are so many works and atrocities that I've committed against my Savior that I'm amazed that he's forgiven me of all of it. Every time I come to him, I find forgiveness. Every time I bow my knee and humbly ask for God's help, I find forgiveness. And that's a character of who Jesus is. When he said, Father, forgive them on the cross in the moment of his deepest sorrow and hurt, he meant it. And he meant it for all time. The hardest thing for us as human beings to do is to forgive someone else. Sometimes I think it's to ask for forgiveness, but I've come to a realization that it's even harder to forgive someone else. Because our flesh likes to hold on to a grudge. And our flesh doesn't want to come to a point of saying, I'm bitter. You might be here right now and you say, well, I don't like so-and-so, but I'm not bitter. Really? We're supposed to love one another. And I guarantee the reason why you don't like them is because you're holding on to something that you're bitter about. Bitterness. It's one of those things where we don't realize sometimes that we have it or that we struggle with it. Sometimes even we know that we're upset with someone, but we just say, well, you know, I'm upset because they did that. I'm right in being upset, but are you? And all of a sudden, that root of bitterness grows a little bit deeper in your heart. Today, it might be that, you know what? It's not that someone has done something wrong. It's just the situation that you're in. And you're kind of bitter with God. today might be time to really ask for forgiveness. It might be time to meet up with someone in this room because someone hurt you. And they might not even know about it. It might be time to tell them, I've been bitter with you. I'm sorry. And I forgive you for what you did. It might be time to renew a relationship with someone in this room. It might be time as we sing our invitation for you to come forward and just to get right. Wipe the slate clean. Have God renew your heart once again. Because bitterness, it's controlling. One man said, and to close, that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Don't allow bitterness to trouble you, because it doesn't stop there. Because the verse continues and says, and thereby many be defiled. Hurt people hurt people. Bitter people hurt people. It's not just about you. It's not just about the person you're bitter with. It's about all of people around you. So today, it's time to let go. Today, it's time to allow God to take it and to renew your heart once again. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for your word and how it helps and gives us hope, Lord. Gives a plan for the bitter. Gives an illustration to show what can happen if we allow it to control our lives. Oh, Lord, help us not to harbor bitterness. It's time for us as Christians to start working together as one instead of being bitter with one another. God, I pray that you would help us to make things right with you today. God, if there's any who are bitter, Lord, help them to find a quiet place in the building and get those things right with them. If there's someone who's bitter with you, Lord, I pray that they would make it right with you today. God, I pray that you bless us as we go into our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven today, you can know for sure. If you need someone to show you that, you can come forward and we can show you from the Bible how you can know that heaven is your home today. If you're bitter, make it right today. Don't allow your bitter heart to eat at your life anymore. Don't allow it to strip you of your joy. Come and make it right with God today. Make it right with someone else. Take them to another part of the building. Tell them, listen, I forgive you. I love you. And have that relationship renewed again. And I hope that as we sing this, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, that we continue to trust in him for every moment of our life. Let's all stand as we sing our invitation song together.